Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, March 12th, 2017. The glory to Gazelle, 2 Corinthians 3, 7-18. And the flower that fades, 1 Peter 1:24. Vagrancy or victory for Australia? Other religions? Let's get biblical answers. Last Sunday we took part one, and for the next couple of minutes I plan just to glance through some of the points so we can take off into part two more knowledgeably. How can so many Western civilizations, which have seen something of Jesus the Christ, the source of love, the height of mercy, the Prince of Power, go astray with such willing desire, like a crocodile threshing its deadly tail? How could they even consider talking of Sharia law, which is a subordinating law for subordinates, as well as a cultural arrangement for others? It includes what to do with those who are not Muslims, as in their subordination they are swept into designedly humiliations. How could you even talk of being captors when you're free? Only because you have forsaken the Lord. And that is one of the most obvious things about Australia. No creator, no sanctifier, and no certitude are becoming almost the three musketeers of a wantonly delusive country in terms of its direction. Will it get fully there? So many lovely things remain as fruits, care of the old, the young, the disadvantaged. And yet the roots are being cut and systematically destroyed. We looked at corruption to dust. We looked at the various subordinating powers which have proved popular from time to time. Nazis, communists, Islam. Each of them has sought to rule Islam Europe. Communists and Nazis the world. The communists and Nazis, of course, got rid of tens of millions. I'm not aware of any computations of how many heads have been severed by Muslims over the centuries as they sought to take over Europe with the scimitar. The Bible mocks the use of force where faith belongs. It's rather like a newly made bridegroom taking a revolver and telling his wife precisely what to do. It is utterly ridiculous. God says to one of the upstarts, and all who seek to run this world without God are upstarts, without exception, and whatever their name. It's not their name, it's what they do. Will you still say you are God when I slay you? God asks in Ezekiel 28:9. No religion has a testable, confirmable testimony over millennia, covering the case back to the beginning as in Genesis, but the religion of Christ, no religion has predictions covering even the period I've been alive with multitudes of details, but the Bible. No religion has a source book with absolute accuracy in all depictions, corrections, and predictions, but the Bible. No religion has a Redeemer who, exhibiting the love of God rather than talking about it, came and showed it at Calvary by bearing the sins of those who would receive him and not forcing the hand of those who would not. Our love of liberty, who doesn't have it, is not based on dreams. People haven't readily died for liberty. Covenanters, others, by their millions, burnt, tortured. Horrible torture weapons as in the Inquisition. Because liberty doesn't matter, liberty means the power to love. Without liberty, you cannot love. You can only react. Liberty has many precious values. You can exercise your mind, like a stallion exercising itself in a paddock. You can delight in the freedom to understand and to look and to perceive and to test and to challenge and to awake to the truth. But freedom is not found in the Nazis, the communists, and the Islamic religions. And yet Australia, love by boatloads, desired as a man might desire a woman, by tens of thousands. A bulwark against carelessness, it might be thought. A place of privilege. It is desired. After all, it was founded by a Protestant nation, the Commonwealth, and the contribution of the Commonwealth, which we are looking at, has been profound and transformational and astonishing. But with an utter disregard of thankfulness, there's hardly anybody of importance that speaks a lot, that dares to proclaim Christ. You might have muted versions under the control of popes or whatever. There's one delicious saying, the Lord has to do whatever the Pope says. But you can't have more than one teacher or father, as Christ says in Matthew 23. And the papacy does. It's got two. So, how is it that not just in that antique heresy, not just in the Islamic additives to communist and Nazi popularity, but even in a nation that's looking for a flag, that's wanting to find something, whether it be one nation or a former pseudo-liberal party or an increasingly green, nearly communist party or whatever else, all these are looking for a flag. They want to know what to stand for. What has the statistical jerks to grab more people to win election, to get in? For what? In for what? A duck? You were in for Christ. Let's repeat. A Protestant nation founded the Commonwealth and many of its institutions and lent it an enormous religious impact. But it didn't force. It became more and more careful about such things. So we're looking at this question. The glory that exhales and the flowers that fades, and we've been looking at the flower that fades. Indeed, we have been looking further at the desolation which comes with that fading. After all, last month's petals aren't very good. And now we come thirdly to getting rid of the evidence. Getting rid of the evidence. If Christ is not to rule, it's very important to stop the Jews digging up the temple area, because they are continually finding artifacts of the temple days, of Solomon's days, of days way back in Jewish history. It is necessary to get rid of the evidence. So Jewish spades must have a lot of digging before they can get permission to come onto some of these areas. Archaeology must be dismissed. The entire biblical history of the Jews must be dismissed. It is necessary to dig it out of existence, to deny it, to talk about some other son of Abraham, not Jacob, the chosen one in the Bible, through whom alone Christ would come and the Jews would have their heritage in their promised land. Genesis 17, 7-8, and Genesis and Genesis 28 give you the necessary information. Catching and quibbling. People try to ignore the Jews, the Islamics, by suppressing evidence, insisting on keeping the Temple Mount for themselves, an act of gracious willingness on the part of the Jews. A temple which is permitted by God for the simple reason that it is dedicated to another God, a God who does not have a Messiah who dies for sin, which is the central message of Isaiah, just to mention one. A God who is different. But the Bible says there is no other God. I do not know any. It speaks of Jacob. It speaks that the Jews shall not be ashamed forever and ever. It speaks such things in Isaiah. Let me read you one of them from Isaiah 45. Israel shall be saved by the Lord. And who Israel is has been mentioned in terms of Cyrus. The famous Cyrus cylinder tells how Cyrus of the Medes and Persians let the Jews go back. There is a very clear-cut definition of what Israel is. And now in 45, in this area of Isaiah, let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring together. I, the Lord, have created. Israel, 45:17, shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed. Let's think of 18c. Remember, offended, you know, all those terms. Well, here it's applied to Israel effectually and not with psychological subjective emotionalism as in our great law, 18c. Here it is objective, it is real, it means something. It is not a tyranny of emotion over thinking people, as 18c undoubtedly is. A totalitarian device, not so in the Bible. Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgrace forever and ever. So God has brought on the evidence which can't be got rid of. And Israel must be got rid of, because how else will you get rid of the evidence? A book, the Bible. A Messiah, Christ, both here for millennia, the one pending return. And what is in the book? Israel will come back. When they come back, Israel carefully defined by its history, the place will be too small. There won't be enough room for all the people, despite Hitler and all the other mockeries, contempts, and mass murders which have been used against the people that God used as a source for the Messiah's body and the Bible's book. The hostility of the world to Jerusalem and to Israel is predictable. There is an objective, clear, irreplaceable, easily deniable, but in fact historically affirmable, fact. Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews. Israel is back on its site. Not only did God say this would happen, waiting 1900 odd years to do it, but Christ said, the time will come when Jerusalem will no longer be ruled and occupied by the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jews. The time will come when the Jews will be back on their pack in Jerusalem. That's what the Messiah said. That's what the Messiah in the Trinity did. It was said that the Jews would prevail over enormous odds that they would act almost like God against man in the wars which had come to destroy the evidence and remove the Jews from the land. Nasser was great at it, push them into the sea, destroy them, the word destroy. Not as nations, of course, doesn't seem to worry too much about this sort of thing. Just got out of the way to let things go ahead. Moving his little army away. And did he? No. Was there a destruction in 1956, in 1948, in 1973, in 1967? No. Did they manage to ruin it economically by closing the Gulf? No. Did the Jews have wars so spectacular in heroism, so amazingly closely run, but always won staggeringly against all odds? Yes. Does this fulfill the Bible? Yes. Was Jerusalem for a number of years divided in two? Yes. Did the Bible predict that? Yes. Well, you can't get rid of this. Almighty Allah isn't doing his almighty job. Almighty God is. That's a fact. It's been a fact since 1948, and it's increasing in its scope and expanse. Every day the existence of Israel is a miracle. Take Russia. Take Iran. Take all the Arab nations. Add Pakistan while you're at it. Add Libya. Why don't they win? That's what the former Prime Minister of Malaysia asked. Why haven't we got them? It's very simple. God has the power, Allah doesn't. There's one God. God said, before me there was no God, and after me there was not, shall be no God formed. Muhammad said, the Jewish prophets were from God. The Jewish prophet said, it will all depend on the Messianic sacrifice. Muhammad cut all that out. It was prayers and alms. So what's happened? Muhammad tried to accept Old Testament prophets and flatly, fundamentally, and centrally denied them in doctrine. So he can't claim the same God. My words shall not depart out of your mouth forever and ever, says Isaiah. Therefore, Muhammad is... Can anybody sort of think in this area at all? Let's hope so. Wrong. He hooked his wagon to a star, which was not his. He tried to make use of the Jewish prophets, but he denied them. So he went to another God, and God says there is no other God. It goes on every side. Getting rid of the evidence doesn't work. I was noting how passionate Dayan, General Dayan, was on archaeology. And not only Dayan, numbers of them, always digging up elements of the former times of Israel. It cannot be denied, but it must be denied. And so the Arabs, the Muslims really more particularly, just deny it anyway and try and make something that contradicts the Bible again. It is devious. It is deceitful, and that is a fact. It doesn't matter what its name is. The moment you can't stand the truth, you're dead. Whether Australia will die in this respect remains to be seen. Let's hope not. So it's all a matter of subservience. Islam is simply a convenient example of what the subservience implies. You become dhimmis, you become second-rate citizens. It's important that you be humiliated, we are told. You have to pay taxes. You must never appear in terms of equality with the Islamics. Why not? Is it because of an excess of love, charity, neighbourliness, and cooperative attitudes? One wouldn't have thought so. One wouldn't have thought that whether it be a trade union or a capitalist, or whether it be an Islamic or a Nazi, if that's your attitude, it not only won't work, it can't. It begets jealousies, upsets, insults, offences, all those forbidden things. But it gets them, and they're permitted. Why? That's a question. Are they afraid of force or too keen on oil? But whatever it is, they get enormous liberty in this direction. The Muslim account of Christ's death, on one hand they thought they killed him, on the other hand they did. What in the world is this all about? And so we come to the glory that excels. 2 Corinthians 3 is our place for it, and Hebrews 7 and 8 is our secondary site. In Hebrews 7 and 8, we learn that all the pageantries, the symbols of the past, are swallowed up by all the substantial historical realities of the present being since the Messiah died and rose from the dead. We are shown in Hebrews 7 and 8 that all those picturesque pageantries and depictions of suffering and sacrifice through animals, being past because they are fulfilled in the sacrificial Savior, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9, once and for all, since he purchased, quote-unquote, eternal redemption, that being so, the former sacrifices and symbols of the situation being fulfilled, the Ten Commandments, of course, aren't fulfilled, but I'm speaking of those things which have been and can be. They are, what is the word that we find? Obsolete. Where do we find it? In Hebrews 8, verse 13, we find the word attached to the Old Testament sacrificial practices using animals and the symbols which signify those things which are to come being fulfilled. Well, let's read it. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. And remember, there was a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A covenant that to them, Genesis 17, 7 and 8, to them would come the entire promised land. Its dimensions shown in Deuteronomy. To them it would come. They would have it by covenant. The covenant is not destroyed. Not a jot or tittle will pass to all. A-double-L is fulfilled, said Jesus Christ. Some things, of course, you don't fulfill. You do, like the Ten Commandments. But all the animal sacrifices and the priestly pomp and procedures, that is fulfilled in the very unpompous nature of the power of God in Christ, adopting death in order to break it and confer eternal life. And I, for one, vastly prefer eternal life to eternal death. You can have it if you want to deceive and pretend and dream and destroy evidence. You can. But you will pay. Remember, as Deuteronomy 32 tells us, vengeance is mine. Remember that. That's in the very passage which describes how at the end of the times, the Jews, by the power of Almighty God, moving the obstruction from the road, will bring the Jews back to their homeland. Something you also read in Micah 7. Let me read a little bit. It seems to me there's an astonishing ignorance of what the Bible says. People try to turn blood into love and try to turn massacre into pleasantness. But it is not so. That is ridiculous. It is an abortion of the Word of God. So in Micah, let's read from Micah 7. Do you have time by now to look it up? Micah chapter 7. First of all, we're told of the extent of this coming judgment, and in particular deliverance of the Jew in the promised land, but more broadly than that even. 15 of Micah 7. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. First notice that the 10 plagues are not little wonders. They are maxi wonders. They are international wonders. They are staggering wonders. They are directed wonders. They are purposive wonders. And their purpose was deliverance, and that was their result, right? All sooner. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. Not pleasant. You'll notice not pleasant. It's not saying your ears will be open to the gospel. Listen. Your ears will be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Now, when I preach the gospel, I don't say, listen to the gospel of Christ and you will lick the dust like a serpent, do I? I think there's time when you have to cease. A sort of intoxicated parrotism. We are told that these people will be humiliated, vanquished, subjected to disaster. Their ears will be deaf. They'll be made to grovel on their bellies. That's imaginatively put. But what's put is not at all imaginative, is very clear. Somebody says to me, you're going to grovel on your belly. I won't have any difficulty understanding that he's not promising me peace and prosperity. I'll be able to discern this. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid. Now, if you listen to the gospel, and you shall be afraid. That's not what I normally hear. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. This parade of power, which is also seen in Isaiah 66. It's a theme throughout the whole Bible. Leaves no room for doubt. The old covenant is obsolete. The new doesn't involve Israel as a theocratic nation, but it does involve Israel as a returned and Christian nation. For Zechariah 12:10 tells us that they will look on the Christ whom they pierced, 500 years before they did it, incidentally, and they will repent and come back to him. So Israel will become a Christian nation, and the new covenant will apply universally, territorially, on all sides, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Wouldn't that be something? It will be. As the waters cover the sea. So what's obsolete is yielding now to fulfillment. What is obsolete is what is no longer operative, because something better, something more glorious, so let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 3, is going to replace it. And in fact has replaced it in its various aspects. First of all, the mercy of the gospel, then the judgment over all the earth. The Lord shall come out of his place, it says, and he will judge the earth. Better get used to it, it's going to happen. So in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, rather, 3. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that exalts. What is this glory that exalts? The glory not of a dead sacrifice, but of a resurrected Savior, that's the glory. The resurrection not of a body with holes pierced in it, but of a body which is able to eat fish, that's what we're talking about. A body which is able to call Peter, is able to share breakfast with fish with him. Fish that Peter caught with others, because he was told where to catch them by Christ speaking to them from the shore. That's the glory that exalts. The Christ who has gone to heaven, and the Christ who will return after all the detailed procedures that he predicted before he would return have happened, and they've nearly all finished happening. What is passing away, 3:11, was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. The righteousness which comes, and we get that righteousness as a gift to our Christians, because that's the Savior, exceeds much more. We look at Christ. We don't need a veil. Christ has already been translated into flesh, and we see him as the resurrected Savior. And as we look at Christ, let's look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. So the Spirit of God operates on the redeemed souls of people who receive him. And the Lord, the Spirit, works on our spirits And what happens? Well, we were talking about it earlier, weren't we? The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, notice that it's the Lord's Spirit, the one that brooded in the waters at creation, where the Spirit of the Lord is what? There is what? Well, let's just read it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to love, to hate, to be affectionate, to be helpful, to assist, to have repose of spirit, a delicious thing. Return unto your rest, says the Bible to the believer. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me. You want rest? This is more than rest. This is like penetrating oil in a door lock. This penetrates, and you get a rest which has no restiveness. Liberty. But, verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, and mirrors can be quite dazzling, but beholding as in a mirror, this one brings the light to appreciable proportions. The glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. I love being transformed. I don't feel that to be transformed is an insult. I don't feel, shall we dare to say, offended. I don't feel offended at being transformed. I feel delighted that somebody should care enough about me to transform me is delicious. I delight in being transformed, provided it's to be more like Christ, who shows you the way man can be when he doesn't make war, when he doesn't hate, when he doesn't slay, when he doesn't slaughter, when he doesn't tell lies, when he doesn't try to remove the evidence. And I leave that as a challenge worldwide and for all time. You are removing the evidence of Jesus Christ by every means at your disposal, including the murder one by one of tens of thousands of Christians in our day. Do you like it? I speak to those outrageously rampant who are doing that, of course. But I'm speaking to an age which is inclined to permit them to do it and to get away with it. Do you like that? Do you want it? You can have it. In the end, the transformation into something where their worm doesn't die, I find singularly unattractive as a destiny, but inconceivably unattractive as a deserved destiny. So I love this transformation. Why don't you love it too? You come to the Lord, pass through him as the door into the Trinity, receive his salvation, receive his death in your stead, take his life from his resurrected reality, await his coming. Why not? Then you can be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So we have looked, haven't we, at the glory that exhales, and not just at the flower that fades. The flower that fades is an eminent, evident contrast. The glory that exhales is incomparable. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the glory that exhales. For Christ, who has a name above every name, the power of God that raised him from the dead and performed all the miracles of all time in his name. For the Bible which tells us all these things and stays incorruptible, immovable, incapable of being added to the fallacies of our day. Settled, pregnant, perfect. We thank thee for the Messiah. Exhibited, crucified, resurrected, return as per schedule like everything else in the Bible. Come quickly, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name.